Okay, Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Way in the Old Testament, and then Colossians chapter 1. Amos chapter 4. Now, when we get reading down through this, you got to remember that Amos was a country boy. He was a herdman, and he had an orchard, took care of sycamore fruit, something like that. I forget what it was. Okay, and so he's going to talk pretty straight and plain, like a country boy often does. So, pick it up, verse 1, Amos chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Okay, kine is another word for cow. You'll drop down to verse 4 and you see that cow. So here this guy is publicly, and he said, hey, a bunch of cows, listen to me. And he ain't talking to four-legged animals. He's talking to people. Jesus said, you're a bunch of snakes. So I'm sure these uppity up types, they just was appalled that he said something like this. How dare thee talk to me like that? Hey, you say you came from a monkey. What do you want me to do? What do you expect? Verse 2, the Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow, at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Okay, you can see what's going on, hopefully. You know, as probably most of us have seen, a bull with a hook in his nose, so you can hook a chain on there or a rope and then lead him around. And so he's saying to these people, when you are captors or prisoners of war, the ones who capture you will take hooks and put them in your skin and in your nose and will lead you like anybody leads a heifer. Now, only in America where people are voluntarily putting these hooks in, free of charge. I mean, we used to do that to hogs. You know, you put a ring in their nose right through here, through that snout, and boy, that hog will squeal, and so would I if that was being done to me. But only in America where they already have these devices in, so when the war comes in, they can just hook them right in. Verse 3, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Verse 4, come to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you. That's utter sarcasm what he's doing here. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. Okay, that is the sarcasm of God. Come to church and sin. Go here and sin some more. Because that's what you want to do anyway. Okay, now of course we know this is talking to Israel, but notice verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, yet have they not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So you got all these natural catastrophes, and they're still not getting right. And they're running from city to city. For example, down in New Orleans, when a hurricane came through and made some improvement to the area, Picayune went from 15,000 people to 60. Picayune, Mississippi. Mississippi, boy, I bet you they had to put it in first gear to get it going. Okay, but that's kind of what it's like. And have these people figured out that maybe God sent the hurricane in to get America's attention? Oh, no, it couldn't be that. Okay, verse 9, he says, I have smitten you with blasting, with mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Get the crop planted, put all that time in it, and the Lord sends some pest to eat the crop. Verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils, or unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high place of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So that phrase at the end of verse 12 is a good phrase to use on a street corner. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, of course, doctrinally, we see this is aimed at Israel. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, this one is aimed at anybody in our age, anybody in our daytime. Colossians 1, verse 21. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, to be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, so what's he preaching? Well, you drop down to verse 27, you see that he's preaching Christ. Verse 28, he says this, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us all to prepare to meet you. That day is coming, for some sooner than others. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize the number one occupation that we all have is to prepare to meet you. And at this meeting time, it's not a time of determining heaven or hell. This meeting time is a time of determining rewards, whether it be a hotter hell or a better heaven. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize what the determining factor is, trust in Christ, which courtroom we go to. Pray you'd help us to be faithful to prepare to meet you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jesus Christ is the most misunderstood man in history. If you ask the average person in the street, what do you think about Jesus Christ, you'll get hundreds of opinions. And because that's true, the Bible is the most misunderstood book in history. You ask the average person in America, is the Bible a religious book? And 99 times out of 100, they'll say yes, when technically it's not. Now, if those two statements are true about the Bible and Jesus Christ being misunderstood, then that also leads a person to misunderstand what is the purpose of church. Most the average person thinks that church is a place to present your wares, like a museum. See how holy I am today? I got a fancy fish head on my head. Fish hat there, you know, that's the Pope and come. They think it's all a museum. You just come here and sit there. Ooh, ah, ooh. That's museums, you know, and push a button, watch this happen. And that's what a lot of people think church is. But church ain't that's not the purpose of church. The purpose of church is getting you and I ready to meet our God. It's preparation to meet God. And the idea of church is to help you to get ready, more prepared to meet that God. The Bible is a record book. is what it is more than anything. The word religion and religious, or the words religion and religious, only occur 7 times in the Bible. And that's it. 31,000 verses, 7 occurrences of those words. It's not a religious book. It's a record book. It's a record book about history, but it's written from God's perspective. You see, whenever you read a history book, you got to find out, in essence, try to figure out what the author's motive is, because that history will be dictated by his opinions. The news is just like this. If people think the news is objective, they need to get their head out of a bucket. News is never objective. It is always designed according to the opinion of the newsmaker or the news reporter. Always is, always will be that way. If the news was absolutely and totally objective, nobody would listen to it. It would be a drag. But they always throw in adjectives and adverbs and try to make a god out of somebody they want to make a god out of, and try to make a devil out of somebody they want to make a devil out of. And it's very easy to do those things. It's by the words that you choose to apply to it. For example, if I would say, "He confessed," what's the connotation as soon as you say that word? Or, "He made this statement." Or, "He confessed this statement." Or, "He admitted this statement." You see how the words go? And the words give you a connotation. This is the masters of doing this. This is a news media. But you see, the Bible's a record book. And so it's a record book about history, but it's written from God's perspective. And so God is letting you know by what he has recorded in this book how he views things. And this is coming from a holy God. So he shows the sin about man, no matter if the guy is a good man or bad man. He shows you the truth about him. And then he shows you the outcome. The Bible's like an owner's manual. Now, I know that if after the baby was born, or if a little string was tied to the big toe of the baby and what popped out was an owner's manual, I realized what would happen. People wouldn't read that either. Now, if you doubt that, how many of you have ever read through your owner's manual of your car? Anybody ever read through that boring thing? You'll read stuff like, put the key in ignition. You know, fasten seatbelt. You know, and they got to write all that stuff because somebody has sued them over those things. You didn't tell me to put the key in the ignition? How can I get it to operate? Now, most men will look at the specifications page, go back to the back, look up the index, and look at that and see how much oil you got to put in it and, you know, get the capacity. But how many of us actually read through the owner's manual? It is very few and far between. How many of us read the manual that comes with your computer? Why should I read it? It's supposed to come on the screen. It's supposed to fix itself. Okay, but that's how things are. And this owner's manual that God has placed on man, how many actually read the thing? Not too many. Not too many. That book right there is like an instruction booklet. You know, you get this little device for your kids and it has a booklet. So you can figure out how to put it together. And what you do is you toss that on the side, get all the little parts laid out, count them, and see you got 3 missing. Try to put it together, you know, try not to cuss at it a few times, and then you may grab the book and read. Oh, why didn't I think of that? Put the stupid thing back. Okay, that's how things are. Okay, the Bible is like a rule book for sports. That book right there is like a cookbook. You follow the ingredients going down through that thing, the cookbook, you're going to get something. That book right there to a judge is like a bench book. That book right there is like a blueprint manual for a construction man. It's like a field manual for a soldier, that book right there. But you see, an owner's manual is a manual put out by the manufacturers, and it's supposed to give you instructions about the proper operation of that machine or device that you've bought. The author of that book believes everything that's written in there, but very few people read it. Now, the one who has studied that book or that manual or has written that manual, he becomes, get out the bigger, thicker manuals, and really know those things, he becomes your experienced technician. Usually the ones who design the cars, though, or the farm equipment, those are the ones that we always kind of wanted to wring their neck when we were trying to fix something on it. How did that guy figure it out? Put that thing in here. I wish he was here, you know, or something like that. But they have certain reasons why they do certain things. But you see, a church in its essence, a place where the experienced technician is supposed to help you with some of the problems you're having with the owner's manual. That's really what it's for. And so basically the idea is we are all intended to prepare to meet our God. There's going to be a day. Everyone in this room is going to be in front of God. And you're going to give an account of everything you have done, said, or thought throughout your life. Now, when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you go to a better courtroom structure than you would if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. When you do not trust Jesus Christ as Savior, then the courtroom setting that you will go to will have the final punishment, hot hell, hotter hell, or the hottest hell. What difference does it make? There must be a difference. Now, if you don't like that outcome, then you can go to the courtroom setting where Jesus Christ will become your defense and his shed blood will cover your sin. Not only cover it, but clear it. And when they check out the account of your sins, hey, it's got righteousness of God written on there. See, but we still will give an account of the things that we do in our body, whether it be good or bad. So the idea is prepare to meet God. And the way you prepare to meet God is very similar to the preparation that you and I would make if you're going to meet a big wheel or big shot or some prospective boss. Or maybe you have a big event that's planned on your property, you know, a picnic, you know, a wedding, you know, some open house. So the same way you prepare to meet those, get ready for those events or for that person is the same way you prepare to meet God. And the first thing you must do is you must prepare what they see. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart." So, if you have some big event coming to your house, you are going to have to prepare what everybody is going to see. What does that mean? That means clean up. That means organize. That means take all the junk and jam it into the closet, lock the closet. Now that means put all the junk behind the barn or in the barn. Okay, that means repair some things. That means maintain some things. That means mow the grass, make it look nice and pretty, because you want to prepare what they're going to see. If you're going to see somebody personally, that means you get a clean up. You got to paint a little bit. You see, Americans have fallen into the trap of buying according to what they see. And so if they look good on the outside at this particular moment, the young fellow will fall in love with what he sees at this particular moment, gets married, and the next day after, who are you? You know, and then she ceases to paint it like she used to paint it. But people don't realize. Do you know what the biggest organ in your body is? Certainly not brain, right? Not in my case. Heart, liver, lungs, it's your skin. And what you put on your skin, your body absorbs. You know, I doubt too many of us would take a glass of gasoline, you know, and... But you know, when you do get that on your hands, and I'm not saying you got to be all prissy about stuff, but when you do get that stuff on your hands, obviously the most of it is going to evaporate, but some of it's coming in your body. I see these guys at these sports contests where you got blue on this side and red on this side. All I could think about is all that stuff is going right in their body. Not all of it, but it's coming in their body. And our body is such an amazing thing, is what our body does is when it gets a poison in that body, it will take that toxin and try to push it to a little place, and a little bubble will pop up there, and then it'll create a little hole, and that little hole, you squeeze it, you know, and then it goes all over the mirror. What is that? That's poisons coming out of your body. And what Americans do? They want to stop that poison from coming out of the body, so they cover it up. Now where are the poison going to go? It's going to go someplace else in your body. And when that poison has not been watered down, because you ever see somebody who's on so much medication? What does their body do? Their body retains water. Why does it retain water? It's because the first thing you do when you get poison on you is you wash it down and dilute it. Your body has a bunch of toxins inside, so it is retaining all this water, and this person is getting bigger, and it's mostly water. What it's doing is it's trying to dilute the poisons. If the body cannot dilute these poisons and cannot push it out, what the body will do, it will push it off in a little pack like this, and push it off in a little corner of the body and develop a tumor. And what is that? That's poisons that's being gathered through time and time and time again. You see, so what Americans do? Well, they don't want to stink. So they buy all this cosmetic stuff and they stick it under the arm. And if you read the deodorant stuff, you'll read in there aluminum. What's that for? Alzheimer's. And what you're doing is you're plugging up all the stink. You say, well, I don't want to stink. Wash it off. You know, take care of your body and it won't stink as bad. But the idea is what we're trying to do is we're temporarily trying to cover things up, and down the line we're causing bigger problems because we're not taking care of little problems now. It is so bad now when you go to the grocery store, they sell you products by how they appear. How they shine up them apples so much. Shoe polish? It's wax. If you doubt it, take an apple, stick it in peroxide for about 30 minutes, and you'll see it turn white. Since when do I want to wax the inside of my guts? You see, what is it? They are selling products by your sight. You ever see these tangerines in a little box, and they have a little orange mesh thing on top? Why do they put the orange mesh thing on top? So you can't look up and see that they're green. They're selling stuff by sight is what they're doing. And they're pumping stuff in that to make it appear good. I know a trucker that he told me a little secret. One time he had a load of strawberries and he had forgotten to turn on the fridge, you know, a little while, and it just, that stuff was just rotten. But he said about an hour before you get to the store, if you throw ammonia on the ground of the trailer and hit that thing as cold as you can, when you get to the store, they'll look as pretty as could be. Put them on the shelf, and within 2 hours, they'll be like that. How do you like having ammonia in your strawberries? Not saying I'll do them, but that's the tricks that are done. Why? Because we have been conditioned to buy according to sight. What was the problem Eve had? The food was good to see. You see, and we still got that problem. You see, and the reason why that is the average person, the first impression is the lasting impression. That's the average person. And so you realize that if you don't like the way God had made you, you know, if you can fix it, you know, you can lose weight or whatever you want to do. But if you don't realize how God has made you, then you go to Hollywood and have them do these surgeries or, you know, color your hair or color your teeth or, you know, make your ears stick in or stick out. Why? People are just going by sight. Who dictates what's supposed to be pretty or not? Hollywood. Hollywood said the fashions are, the dresses are up now, later on they'll be down. Who determines all this? Some pervert over in Hollywood. How do you dictate your value in life. Jesus Christ died for you. That's how you dictate your value in life, not how you appear. We're all going to be ending up in a grave someday if the Lord tarries. And we're not going to sit there looking real pretty. They have to make you look pretty. You see, why? Because we are going by sight. And so if you prepare to meet man, if you prepare to meet somebody, if you have some event, you're going to prepare for what they see. But if you're going to prepare to meet God, God looks through all that veneer. He looks right down into one area. Proverbs 16, verse 1, it says, "The preparations of the heart in man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, look at what Daniel prepared. If you would, Daniel 1, verse 8. There's three occurrences in a book of Daniel where it says, "Daniel, you are greatly beloved." You're greatly beloved. Now, I'm not saying that you should never clean up and use makeup and all that. I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. You know, if the barn needs paint, you can paint a little bit, but don't use Olympic overcoat. But also realize that your body is absorbing those things. And you got to have a balance in everything in life. And so in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, notice what it says about Daniel. It says, "And Daniel purposed in his heart." Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel had been taken a prisoner of war as a teenage boy. And he's a teenager about that time. And they had mutilated his body. He's a eunuch. And so Daniel is, he said, "Okay, Lord, they already messed my body up. I can't do anything about that. But I can sure do something about my heart." God's looking at that heart. He purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke 8:15. A lot of times a person may look good on the outside, you know, and fool some folks, you know, and stuff like that. You know, you see the Pope and stuff and all his, you know, fancy apparel that he's got on. May look good on the outside to some folks, but then he goes by a different name. I know criminals go by assumed names. But Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." See, an honest and good heart, an honest heart, a good heart. That's what the Lord's looking for. He's not concerned with the outward appearance. God is so unconcerned with the outward as far as the preservation of your outward that he will tear your outward body apart in order to get your attention of your heart. He'll do that. And it's a rough way to go, but the Lord will do that because he knows that soul is forever. That body is going to decay, falling apart. So the first thing you do is you prepare what you see. The second thing is you prepare what they hear or want to hear. You can look nice, you can smell nice, you can be all this pretty looking stuff and walk into the office and try to get a job from this person. And if you say, "How you doing, pal? What's up today? Man, you got a thing going? Yeah, I'd like to get a job from you. That's what I really like to do. How about that?" He's going to look at you and say, "Take a leap, pal." Yeah, you go to some of these places and you hear these people say, "What do you want, guy?" If I didn't have to buy it here, I wouldn't. You know, what happened to sir? You know, some respect, some politeness. Some of these stories you see, kind of a hefty heifer behind the counter, and then she might say, "Thank you, honey. Lady, don't call me honey. Don't appreciate that." You know, and all that stuff. But what happened to politeness and respect? And yes, sir, and no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Thank you. Please. We are in a society where they now call government subsidies entitlements. What is that? Somebody believes they are entitled for somebody over them to steal from somebody else and then take it to them and then give it to them to buy votes. That's an entitlement. They ain't entitled to that. That's just another form for theft. When Congress is looking for new ways to raise revenue, that is nothing more than a thief going out with a gun at night. You see? And that's just a matter of fact of those things. Why do you say they need money to operate? No, they don't. When they can print it for 3.5 cents in a document. But even at that, the idea is, you know, what happened to politeness? Now when you open a door for a lady, half of them don't say thank you. They expect you to do it. Like the world revolves around them. These young people growing up, you know, they just barge right in and all this stuff, and they don't even consider the elderly folks. And you see, the thing is Americans have lost their politeness in speech. Do your children say thank you after the meal? That's where they learn that. Thank you, Mom. You sure opened them cans good. That's better than nothing. But to express some gratitude, you know, and politeness and respect. A person walks in and is trying to make a good impression on somebody trying to get a job. They're gonna look good on the outside. They're gonna have already prepared what this person is gonna see, and now they're gonna prepare what this person is gonna hear. Now, according to this book, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." So we got to prepare our words to pray to our God. What does our God want to hear? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he wants to hear a sacrifice of praise. God has put a lot of things in our hearts because Adam was created in God's image, and a lot of this stuff has been passed down. But admit it in your own heart. Do you like giving to somebody who expects you to give it to them or from somebody who appreciates it? Now, you may give it to somebody. You know, the thing that I hated about Christmas before I discovered the pagan stuff behind it is that I hated the whole idea is that you were expected to give. And then if you gave, I didn't want that kind. Oh, you did? Okay, then I'll take it back and you don't get anything, you stinking brat. You know? I mean, no gratitude, no appreciation. And, you know, I knew as a kid, you know, when I got presents, you know, I have to admit my heart did sink down a little bit when I got socks for Christmas. I much rather had the toys. But at least I did say thank you and tried not to let my face drop and express those, you know, or underwear or anything like that, you know, for Christmas. Or I didn't get those things that I can recall. But even at that, you know, when you have a whole big family gathering, all the relatives, and then you got to pass out the, you know, the numbers, you know, everybody pick a number and then you get this one and then you figure out who you're getting, who's picking you. Oh, brother. And all that stuff. But even at that, the idea is when people expect it. I tell you, there's many things I can go on for a long time about what I really appreciate about my wife. But I tell you, there's one thing that is just super fantastic is that she knows how to really express appreciation. I have a hard time with that. I can express it and really mean it with my heart. But her brother, I think, helped. Taught her in some of this areas where he would be fixing a car and he'd get all fixed up. And then he'd say, Jan, come over, look at my car. What girl wants to care about a car? So she'd go over and look at the car and he'd say, now fuss. Oh, that's so good, you know, and he just loved to hear that. And you know what? There is something about that is enjoyable. But when people who express their gratitude, you want to give to them some more. And you think God's any different than that? We've prayed about something, and God gives it. It's about time. What about some appreciation, our God? Especially in salvation. I mean, that alone, if God just saved you and dumped you in a ditch, that is the mercy of God. And all alone. But let alone that, he's got all these other benefits. He gave us a perfect Bible. And you discovered we got a perfect Bible, you can be like a bunch of these other apostates.
Well, this can be better translated this way, and this way can be this way. And, you know, really, if God was like me, he would have done it this way. And if God was as smart as I am...
That's what they really believe. That's what I basically said in the debate with this clown that I debated. I said that I saved that for Thursday. You know, and I pointed that out by the questions that I asked this clown. And that's exactly what these guys believe. So what do? The first thing you do is you prepare what they see, and then you prepare what they hear. And the third thing, you need to prepare for what they know or for what they desire. What does that mean? Okay, if you're going to try to get a different job or something like that, you're going to work under somebody. Hopefully, you have done some research on the place that you're going to work for. Hopefully, you have figured out what this boss is going to look for. He's going to look for efficiency. He's going to look for somebody who's going to try to promote the work. He's going to try to promote the job, you know, the boss, and appreciate the boss. Some of the biggest jokes in this country are these professional athletes. They've been given millions of dollars every year for the same team, maybe for 10 years, and then they disrespected me. What, you didn't have enough zeros on your paycheck? You know, and then they go and pout. I'm mad at them. What a bunch of idiots. But the idea is to learn about that business or that career or that job and to learn how to be more efficient for that person, your owner, boss. And when you are proficient for him, that elevates you. And probably the biggest problem they have is theft from their own workers. That's why Titus is not purloining. But the idea is, for example, Friday we went paintballing over there, you know, in Illinois someplace, over by Joliet. And when we walked up there, I see about 15 guys with all this camo stuff, from top down. My first thought, maybe cops practicing. You know, and then there were some more of them showed up, and all of them had camo stuff. I can just imagine these guys' mindset. We discovered they were part of a corporation of a computer software company. Oh, we wanted to play them in a game so bad. In fact, and one time we were playing, I looked over to my left, and there they were in their field. I was so tempted, taking my gun and going like this a few times, pow, 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 you know, over there, just... And I can you imagine these guys out there on the field, you know, computer alt delete. The gun ain't working right. Computer alt delete. You know, trying to figure it out. Computer software, fellas. But then when you go under their little place where they had all their, they had like 12 or 15, I forget, we didn't count them all, but boxes of ammunition or the paintballs, and they were $90 a box. Who paid for all that? That's over $1,000. To help these people relieve their tensions from pushing a button all day long or designing this computer stuff. I mean, can you imagine? And these, no doubt the attitude is, it don't matter, the company's paying for it. Who's paying for it? Well, our company is. Whose paycheck is that eventually coming out of indirectly? That's yours, pal. People say, wow, the tax has gone up. It ain't going to affect me. Who do you think the one's passing that on to? Property taxes raising. Oh, it don't matter. I pay rent. Who do you think they're going to pass that to? I mean, they ain't going to eat that. But you see, the idea is when you are working for a company or working under somebody, whatever you save is job security for you. And what our society has done is tried to create a rift between the owner and the worker. They should be a team working together. And so basically what you do is you prepare for what they know or for what they desire, and you are trying to sell yourself to this person that I will be beneficial to you, and in return, you will be beneficial to me. Now the same goes with God, with the exception, he don't need you or me. You better jump on a bandwagon while you get the chance. Seek God while he may be found. And the thing is God has given us his mind written down in a book, and we read what he thinks about things, then we know what he desires. And what does this God desire? Well, right here it says Holy Bible. And so we know the first thing God requires of us is to be holy. And that's what that God wants us to be. And the way we get holy is we get in this book and ask the Holy Ghost to teach us what this book says. And straighten up our act, clean up our act to live holy so we can fellowship with that God. And then what that God does is he wants to send them holy people amongst unholy people. So you tell them about the holy God and his holy book to try to get them under conviction to come back to that holy God. You see, and that's basically the program. It's very simple. That's what God desires. Why? It's because he created this person. Why did he create every individual? To give honor and praise to him. And when they're not fulfilling their purpose in life, then they have, I just have no direction in my life. I'm trying to find myself. I want to say, look in a mirror. I don't know who I am. Look at your driver's license. You know, and they go out to California, to a land of fruits and nuts, and talk to these psychiatrists who don't know who they are. And what they ought to do is get in this Bible and find out about the God who created them. And when you find out what he intends for you, then you have purpose in life. And you have some real direction, and life becomes very fulfilling because you're doing what God created you to do. Prepare to meet thy God. How? Prepare so what he's going to see is your heart. Prepare so he's going to know what he's going to hear. He wants to hear your praise. And prepare because you're going to meet his desires, and his desires is to live a holy life. That's how you prepare to meet God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us that we need to know how to prepare to meet you. And it's very similar how we prepare for some big event or some big person. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to prepare what you see, and that's our hearts. And that doesn't mean we let the outward things go. There's a balance in everything. And Lord, I pray you'd help us prepare what you want to hear. And you want to hear our praise. And Lord, I pray that you'd also help us to prepare to meet your desires. And your desires is for us to live holy. And Lord, I pray you'd help us do that. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're going to hit a different courtroom than I am. And that's called the White Throne Judgment. And you're going to give account of everything you say, do, or think, and then be, unfortunately, thrown into a hot hell, a hotter hell, or a hottest hell. Very sad outcome. I've got good news in that if you come to Jesus Christ, then you at least change courtroom, where the worst that you can do is land up in heaven. That's the worst you can do. And so there's nothing better than that. Now you can make it better by living holy and drawing close to your Creator and hopefully hear the blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments plays. The altar's open if you need it. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is a good day to do that. You can ask probably almost anybody in here about eternal life. Who do I talk to about that? Who do I talk to about trusting Jesus Christ? If they couldn't help you immediately or directly, they'd get you to somebody to help you. Prepare to meet thy God. He told that to Israel when they were a wicked, wicked people. Lord, I do pray for our country. It is following the same stinking path that Israel followed, as it seems that all nations follow. Lord, I do pray that you'd help people in this room to prepare to meet God. Help me in my preparation to meet you, stand before you, and give an account of everything I've said, done, or think. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in that task. In Jesus' name, amen.